All of God's people said, glory to God.
Glory to God.
Amen. You know, through the years, I have met people who have made some glib statements like, the Bible is full of contradiction. Well, for those people, I always ask the question, have you read the whole Bible? 9 out of 10 never read the Bible. They just heard it from somebody else. On the other hand, there are those who are professing Christians, there's some in the liberal churches and in pulpits even, who are forever pointing to some what appears to be contradiction. What appears is a very key word. What appears to be contradiction. And they said, see, the Bible, it's got some contradictions. It's written by confused men, not inspired of the Holy Spirit. To these people, I have a different answer. As a matter of fact, I remember one time, one bishop of the church, a bishop in the, I mean, big bishop, looked at me and he said, Matthew, he's anti-Semitic. I said, are you aware of the fact that he was Jewish? I mean, that's why I have different answers to these folks. But they don't want to be confused with facts. Really, that's my experience. But my response to these folks who are aware of what the Bible says and speak out of this great reservoir of ignorance. With these so-called liberal and secular-minded individuals, I walked them through what they think to be contradictions. I walked them through it. But before I get to that, I'm going to show you examples. I want to be sure that you understand what a secular-minded is. A secular-mind, I know the word most of you know, but just to be sure, it means that only this life, they see things only about this life. They have no eternal perspective whatsoever. They have no divine perspective, only this life. So I just wanted, it's like somebody wrote a book called Your Best Life Is Now. That's the mindset. The secular-minded person cannot accept biblical or Christian logic because they're thinking with a secular mind. Let me explain this so you can fully understand, and I don't want to lose any of you today because this is very important. A secular-minded individual cannot comprehend that the creator of the universe became man, or that God, who is limitless in power, can hang on a cross, or that the only way to save your life is by surrendering it, or in order to be great, you lower yourself and humble yourself, or the way to conquer is by yielding, or the way to get is by giving, or the way to lead by serving, or the true freedom is by living under a yoke. Now, you got the point? Good, thank God. Or even, these are the things that the Scripture is very clear about. And I could go a long distance with this one, but I'm aware of the time limitation. And that is why a secular-minded person, and our Muslim friends as well, they do not understand this because of the seemingly, and I say seemingly, contradictory nature, the paradoxical nature of the Christian faith. And that is why they reject the true Christian faith altogether. And that's precisely why we pray for them, for God to convert them, because every one of us are born with an internal set of eyes, spiritual eyes, and we're born with them all closed. And God reaches down and opens those spiritual eyes. And so we pray for them that as God opened our eyes to see and perceive and accept the salvation from His hand, we pray for them that God will do the same for them. Can you join with me in that? But one of the examples that these folks in the so-called liberal churches and liberal theologians always point out to as a contradiction is our text that we have been going through from Isaiah, where God the Father describes the coming Son, His coming God the Son, from heaven to earth 700 years before He was born, isn't described in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We've been going through that. And if you weren't here, please download the first two messages. This is the third description, and the fourth one will be on Christmas Eve. The text, in fact, I hope that you memorized it by now. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. And we saw what that means and why it was came first. Mighty God, and we saw what El means. Everlasting Father, which we're going to look at now. Prince of Peace on Wednesday night. Today we come to this third description that God the Father gave through the Holy Spirit to the prophet Isaiah in describing the coming Jesus, Everlasting Father. This third description, listen carefully, of the coming Jesus is a whipping boy. You know what I mean? It's a whipping boy by those who are looking for contradictions in the Bible. I'm going to show it to you. Everlasting Father? Well, how can that be? You know, we may even put up with you describing him as a mighty, a wonderful counselor, almighty God. But everlasting Father? That doesn't make sense. Isaiah was just so confused between God the Father and God the Son. And out of his confusion, he wrote those words. How to be a son and a father at the same time. Believe it or not, the answer is much simpler than you ever think. I mean, truly, the answer is simple. It doesn't have to be a theologian. You don't have to go to seminary to figure this answer. You don't even have to use divine logic or biblical logic. Human common sense will describe all this to you, and I'm going to do that in a moment. I'm going to do this by asking you questions. Are you sufficiently awake? Because this is going to be an interactive sermon. All right? I want you to answer. Okay, so praise God. Somebody's ready. What do we call the founders of the United States of America? Founding Fathers. God bless you. Wow, you are awake. Are they really our physical fathers? No. Certainly not mine, but I call them the Founding Fathers. What do we call founders of a city or leaders of the city? City what? Fathers. Are they our physical fathers? No. Some of them may be to you, but certainly I can't claim that. Founding fathers, city fathers, all a common use, and we use it all the time. Where do we get the terminology? From the Bible. Don't ever forget, whether you believe it or not, many of our cultural terminology here in the United States or even in the West in generally, historically speaking, they derive from the pages of the Scripture. This is how they thought about things. And the reason we use terminologies like founding fathers or city fathers is because they learned it from the Bible. Okay, here's the next question. Where do you find that in the Bible? Now, that's a trick one. That's a trick question because it's not fair. You're at a disadvantage. I've done my homework. You haven't. So I'm going to tell you. Hang in there with me, okay? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 20, Genesis 4, first book of the Bible, verse 20, the Bible said that Jabal, J-A-B-A-L, was the father of all who dwelt in tents and have cattle. You go to the next verse, verse 21. Jabal's brother is J-U-B-A-L, Jubal, was the father of all who played the harp and the flute. But that's not all. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 14 says, Joab was the father of all craftsmen. Did he father all the craftsmen? No. In Isaiah 22, verses 20 and 21, the very book that we study, Isaiah, okay? It says, Elkanah was the father of all who inhabited Jerusalem. Did he father all the inhabited Jerusalem? No. Well, but he was the father, okay? Was Elkanah actually the father? No. Do you get the idea? Thank you. You see, the Bible speaks of so many people as fathers because they have pioneered or founded or originated something or some area. Founders or pioneers or originators are all called what? Fathers. Whatever they founded and whatever they pioneered, this has become the legacy. And it's a legacy that we use in the Western culture and the language we speak. And because biblically, Western civilization influenced biblically, we use the terminology. So listen, my friend, far, 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 far from Isaiah being confused, the Holy Spirit has spoken to him 700 years before Jesus' birth in Bethlehem of Judea of the Virgin Mary and said that Jesus will be called Everlasting Father. Why? Because Jesus and only Jesus is the founder of everlasting life. Are you with me? Jesus and only Jesus has pioneered the new creation of salvation and eternal life. Jesus and only Jesus is the founder of the new covenant of eternal life through his blood. Jesus and only Jesus is the originator of eternal life in him. Without him, there can be no eternal life or heaven. Can I get an amen? Amen. Years ago, I saw a clip, not the television program itself, but a clip of it, of an interview of Oprah. You remember Oprah? I might pronounce her wrong. You know that she was a very famous talk show? You know what I'm talking about? Winfrey? And I was watching this clip. They said that if she introduces an author of a book, that was guaranteed immediately 1 million copies sold that month. So she had this woman who wrote a book, and she said that she died and went to heaven and saw Jesus. And here's what Jesus said to her. He said to her, go back, tell all the people that it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter which religion you belong to, but just be good to animals and to the environment. I honestly felt sorry for these millions of people who are going to be misled by this stuff. I really did. I grieved in my spirit. Now, I don't know who this lady saw, if she saw anyone, but she did not see the Everlasting Father. She did not see the author of eternal life who said, only by me and through me there is salvation. Isaiah is telling us that Jesus and only Jesus is the revealer of eternal life in him. Jesus and only Jesus is the revealer of eternal love of the Father. Jesus and only Jesus is the founder of the new human race, drawn from every race, every language, every tribe. Amen. Jesus and only Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the only giver of eternal life. And no one, and that means no one, comes to the Father except through him. So much for it doesn't matter what you believe. All the roads lead to God. Now, this dear lady may have seen somebody, but I think it's the devil, personally. And let me tell you something. The devil is doing a number on this generation. He really is. And I'm talking about churchgoers. I'm talking about professing Christians. The devil is doing a number on the non-discerning folks of our time, like I have not seen in my lifetime. Far from Isaiah's confused about the first two members of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. Isaiah was inspired by the Holy Spirit to use common phraseology to describe heavenly revelation. And he calls Jesus everlasting what? In fact, this is not only a biblical language of calling founders, fathers, and it's not just limited to the Old Testament, the passages I shared with you. It was used in the New Testament as well. In fact, when a Roman citizen has done something courageous or heroic, the Roman soldiers would carry that person on their shoulders, and the maidens would throw garlands of flowers, and then the crowd would be calling out, calling him the father of the country. In fact, if you paraphrase that word, there was two words, not one word, two words in Isaiah 9:6, everlasting father, it would read like this: the father of the age to come. The father of the age to come. Hear me out, please. The Holy Spirit through Isaiah is telling his generation, don't ever forget when the Bible is written, it was written to the people at that time. The fact that we are so blessed that to have it preserved so we can be blessed by it hundreds and thousands of years later. But he's writing to his generation. And he was writing to his generation and telling his generation who were longing for a human Messiah. They were longing for a human deliverer. They were longing for a David type of leader to come. And he's saying to them, the day is coming when God is going to send you a divine Savior, not a human Savior. And that he will reveal eternal life because he is the founder of eternal life. Okay? After the short introduction, I'm going to get to my message. Are you ready? I have three things I want to share with you. Three things. I'm going to share them very quickly. Why Jesus is called the everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. He's the founder. He's the revealer. He's a revealer of eternal life. First of all, Jesus is the founding father of the new creation. Secondly, Jesus is the founding father of the new covenant. And thirdly, Jesus is the founding father of a new clan. I'm going to get to this very quickly. Move very quickly. Look at them with me, please. Jesus, the everlasting Father, is the Father of a new creation in Christ. Hear me out on this one. In the Old Testament, the people of God did not know God personally. They did not know him intimately as we do in the believers in the New Testament, as we walk with him in person, that we spend time with him, that we fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, back then, the Old Testament people did not know God intimately like we do now. There were some exceptions. Abraham, for example, was called a friend of God, and he communed with God. Moses, it was said of Moses that he spoke to God like a friend speaking to a friend. And so these were just exceptions. David and Daniel and Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah, they were all privileged people to know God personally in the Old Testament, but not the whole mess of people there who are known as the people of God, not the entire community. But why? Why do we in the New Testament know Jesus intimately and walk with him intimately, but they didn't? Thank God the Bible has the answer, not me. And the Bible said because there was a veil. A veil. Can you say the word veil? There was a veil on their faces. And the Bible said that this veil was lifted when the everlasting Father Jesus was revealed. Praise God. At that moment, when Jesus came, the puzzlement was resolved. The riddle was explained. The mystery was revealed. Listen to what John said. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has seen the Father. He has seen the Father. And that is why only Jesus, the everlasting Father, could reveal the heart of the Father. Only Jesus, the everlasting Father, could usher the hope of Israel to know God personally. Only Jesus, the everlasting Father, could reveal the nature and the character of God the Father. Only Jesus, the everlasting Father, could reveal the only way to eternal life, and it is through him. Only Jesus, the everlasting Father, could reveal the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the mercy and the grace of God. But there's more good news. There's more good news. Because of Jesus' sinlessness, because of his righteousness, he's the only one who could reveal every aspect of the sinfulness and the wickedness of humanity, of human beings like us. But that's not all. Listen carefully. Only Jesus could reveal the power of the mighty God to deal with the sinfulness of man. Are you with me? Only Jesus could reveal the eternal love of God to a fallen humanity. The Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Why? Because Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, as John said, was in the bosom of the Father from the very beginning, because he experientially, empirically, experienced firsthand the love of the Father. And that is why he could reveal the love of the Father to us. He's the only one who could reveal and uncover that incredible love of the Father by volunteering to pay the punishment of sin for everyone who would come to him and surrender to him. God said, everyone who accepts this revelation of God, Jesus, will become a new creation. A new creation. The old is gone. Now is the new. And that is why God's word says only Jesus is the author and the what? And the finisher of our faith. And that's exactly why it is a tragedy. It is a tragedy beyond tragedies, beyond measure. For some of these preachers who occupy pulpits would say, all the roads lead to God. All religions will lead to heaven. This is a lie from the pit of hell. It makes mockery of the incarnation and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. First of all, the everlasting Father Jesus is the Father because he's the founder of a new creation. You and I are a new creation in Christ. Secondly, the everlasting Father, Jesus, is the only founding father of God's new covenant, new contract, New Testament. Those are three interchangeable words. Please listen to me. The entire epistle to the Hebrews, and I plead with you during the holidays, just take time and in one setting, read the epistle to the Hebrews, in one setting. Because the epistle to the Hebrews compares the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, with the New Covenant, the New Testament, and then concludes, hands down, the New Covenant is much better. In fact, the Old Testament without Jesus makes no sense. It really doesn't make sense, for the Old Testament is the shadow. But in the New Testament, Jesus is that person behind the shadow. The Old Testament announced the coming of the Messiah. The New Testament said, He's here. The Old Testament is filled with hope and expectations of the coming of the Messiah. The New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Contract says that hope and expectation are fulfilled in the everlasting Father, Jesus. And just as Socrates called the father of philosophies, and Galen was the father of medicine, and Herodotus was called the father of history, so Jesus is the father of the New Covenant. Are you with me? Can I move on? Good. John said the law was given through Moses. Not by Moses, but through Moses. But grace and truth came in Christ. And because he is the truth, not searching for the truth like Buddha or hoping to find the truth like Muhammad. No. He is the truth. And therefore, there can be no salvation apart from him. So what is that New Testament? What's that New Covenant? What's that New Contract? Simply, there are no fine prints, just very simple. Now, when anyone acknowledges that he or she is a sinner and heading for hell, and discover that Jesus paid hell's bill. Did you get that? He paid the bill. Hell has no authority over the believers because the bill of hell is paid. Can I get an amen? And when you come to that realization that that bill was paid on your behalf, and when you acknowledge that the payment was made for you, God pronounced his eternal forgiveness and eternal life. That's when you come to him, sign the contract, sign the covenant. And here's the good news, even greater news. God guarantees all the requirements of that contract. It's not contracts between two equals. He guarantees all of it. All that is left to do for you and me who have signed that covenant, who signed that contract, is to spend the rest of our life seeking to obey him with all of our hearts. So he is the everlasting Father because he is the founder of what? Come on, you can even cheat right here. You don't have to think. He's the everlasting Father because he's the founder of what? Secondly, he is the founder, everlasting Father because he is the founder of what? Thirdly, he is the everlasting Father because he's the founder of a new clan. New clan. Now, in Scotland, they talk about the MacDonald clan and this clan and that clan. There's a whole new clan that was created by Jesus. And is made up of everyone from every race, from every language, from every tribe who have signed that contract. It is made up of all those who have accepted God's redemption for them. It's made up of all those who have accepted the conditions of the covenant. Listen to me. This new clan is not merely made up of certain members of certain church. No, 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 no. This clan, new clan, is not made up of certain members of a certain denomination, it will be Catholic or whatever. That no, the new clan is not merely made of people who claim only with their lips that they are Christians. No, 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 in a million, no. The new clan is made up of people who have signed the new contract and received Jesus as their only Savior and obey Him as their only King and Lord. Amen belongs here. Listen to me. The people who refuse to sign this contract and they insist on coming to God their way. I'm good for God. I'm good. I'm a good person. Oh, I'm not perfect, but I'm a good person. You know, God will accept me because I'm a good person. And that want to come to God's way, that is Jesus' way, the only way. Those dear people, I call them dear because my heart breaks for them. They end up calling us who came to God God's way narrow-minded. That's what they call us, narrow-minded. Let me tell you something. If you ever have anybody call you narrow-minded, don't you ever argue with them. You need to agree with them. You need to wear it as a badge of honor. Said, yes, I am narrow-minded. Because Jesus said there's another road that's going to lead to heaven. Don't ever be defensive about being called narrow-minded. It is a great description of us who love and serve the Lord. Narrow-mindedness means that you have come to God God's way, not your way, or not theirs, or not anybody else's for that matter. Well, I thought long and hard of how can I really kind of bring this all the way home. And I thought of a story that I've said in this church. It must have been decades ago that I shared this story because it's written by the biographer of John Wesley. It's in his biography. John Wesley, as many of you know, the founder of Methodism. My goodness, he turns in his grave of what's happening to his beloved church. John Wesley was actually an Anglican minister, and he died an Anglican, but his followers started this methodical Bible study, and that's why the enemies called them Methodists. It's kind of an insult, but they said, no, we take it, that's fine. John Wesley, recorded by his biographer, that one night he had a dream, and in that dream, he was taken to the very gates of hell. And there was a guardian standing there. And he asked the guardian, do you have any Catholics in hell? And he said, yes, many. Then he asked again, he said, do you have any Presbyterians in hell? And the guardian angel said, yes, many. Then he asked, he said, do you have any Baptists here? In hell. And the guardian said, yes, many. Then he took a deep breath. He took a deep breath. And he really was trembling as he was asking this last question. What about Methodists? Do you have Methodists here? And the guardian angel said, yes, many. They said he was so shaken. Literally, later on when he woke up, his pillow was wet from tears. He was so discouraged. He was so disappointed. But then in the same dream, he was taken into the very portals of heaven, and a guardian angel there at the gate of heaven. And he asked the same question, do you have any Anglicans here? They said, not a one. Do you have any Catholics here? Not a one. Do you have any Presbyterians here? The angel said, not a one. He said, do you have any Baptists here? Not a one. Again, he took a deep breath and asked, what about Methodists? Do you have any Methodists here in heaven?
And to his deep and utter disappointment, the angel said, "No, not one." In a mixture of exasperation, sadness, and anticipation, he asked the angel at the gate of heaven, "Who do you have here in heaven?" And the angel said, "All those whose sins have been washed by the blood of the Lamb." Beloved, only Jesus, the everlasting Father, can truly take you to heaven. He's the only one who can take you to heaven. He's the only one who can take you to heaven. For heaven is all about Jesus. It is Jesus' heaven. You know, I often wonder, sometimes I have sort of sanctified imagination, and I share this with you occasionally, but sometimes I imagine about all these people who want nothing to do with Jesus in this life, but they think when they die, they're going to heaven. I mean, it always grieves me because when I think about it, I think of their eternity. And they want nothing to do with Jesus, but they say, "Oh, yeah, when I die, I'm going to heaven." Hollywood sells us this lie from the pit of hell. I often wonder, if heaven is all about Jesus, if heaven is all Jesus' heaven, to them, heaven would be hell. Because if they want nothing to do with Jesus this earth, why would they want to be with him for eternity? But heaven is all about the worshiping of Jesus. And only those who have placed their total faith in the everlasting Father can be assured of heaven here and now. I don't know where you are. Different people, and we have millions watching on KingdomSat, people watching all around the world, and right here, I don't know where you are. But you do, and God does. So as you pray with me, will you pray with me? Take a moment. Examine yourself. Have I come to God, God's way, through the everlasting Father? If not, you can pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that I could hear this message. I surrender my life to you. Thank you that Jesus came from heaven, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, and that he's coming back to take us home to heaven. If you prayed this prayer, come and talk to us at the end of the service. But for the rest of us who have known Jesus and heard this message so many times, and we're kind of sitting there saying, "Oh, ho-hum, just another gospel message," I plead with you. Let it break your heart. Let it impact every aspect of your life. For in the end, those of us who are in the new covenant, those of us in the new clan, we're going to be held accountable on the last day. Not for sin, not for salvation, but the way we lived our life. And I plead with you, make this Advent season, this Christmas season, be a time in which you renew your covenant with God. Father, I thank you that you always welcome us, and that you will more than willing to help us to renew our minds. That's the command of the Scripture. Help us to be renewed in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, "Praise the Lord." Thank you, Jeremy.